Message by telling you a story. It's a true story, the power of determination of Glenn Cunningham. He lived in a small town in Kansas. As an 8-year-old boy, his job was to go in early before school. They had an old potbelly stove, and he was to take kerosene, light the stove, so when the other kids and the teachers got there, the schoolhouse was nice and warm. One day, somebody put gasoline in the kerosene can. So obviously when he poured kerosene on the hot coal, so all of a sudden the teachers and the teacher and the school kids got there, and the school building was engulfed with flames. Well, they ran in there and pulled the little 8-year-old boy out. They took him to a hospital. Here's where the story gets interesting. As he was recovering, became conscious again, he heard the doctor say to his mother, she said, "Well, he is very badly burned. He is almost certain to die. And even if he lives, he'd be better off dead." So the boy was determined, 8-year-old boy, that he was going to live. He fought it and fought it. And eventually he got well enough, he left the hospital. But he also later heard the doctor say to his mother, she said, "You know, he would have been better off dead because his total lower body is burned badly. You know, skin's a very valuable organ, and when it's lost, it really hurts the body. And his legs are just kind of dangling behind him. He'll be an invalid the rest of his life." And he said, "No, I'm determined I'm not going to be an invalid." Well, one day in his wheelchair, his mother wheeled him outside to get some fresh air. And he said, "I'm not going to be able to." He threw himself out of the wheelchair, dragged himself on his arms. His arms are pretty strong. On his arms, all the way to the picket fence. Pulled himself on the picket fence and just, you know, fence post by fence post by fence post by fence post. He went all around the yard. He did that every day. He wore a pad on the inside of the fence. And you guessed it. His parents also massaged his leg. His leg started to work a little bit. First, he could stand for the first time. And then he could just make halting steps. But eventually, sort of like his own physical therapy. This is before they knew about physical therapy. You know how they do it with the little things. He eventually got to the point where he could walk again. And then where he could run. He was so happy that he could run. He ran everywhere. He would never walk. He ran all over town smiling. He'd run the school. He'd run up and down the town. And later on, he went out for the track team. You guessed it. He did very well in track. Got, I believe, a college scholarship. And he did so well in college track that he was nicknamed the Kansas Comet. I've got the details here, we'll get it right. In 1934, he was in Madison Square Garden, indoor track meet. He set the world's 1 minute mile record. And then 2 weeks later, he took a second off that in the outdoor, which is even more prestigious race. He was the number one miler in the world. As I said, and he's in the Kansas State Sports Hall of Fame as the Kansas Comet. And he was determined that he was going to be successful. He was not going to be an invalid. And I want to take from his story some advice to us that we should be as determined as he is. If we love God and the world, we should prepare ourselves by being determined so that God, with God's help, of course, can put us in his family so that we can be, you know, lesser kings, you know, wherever we are down the line, to help straighten out this world. Because when all is said and done, you and I both know this world will not become a paradise until the world gets, really good government. Some governments are better than others, but you'd be surprised how many places in the world still have unstable governments. Just, I won't go into things I saw in the news lately, get us all depressed. But like Glenn, we need to be determined to succeed, and it's going to take that determination to make it. And how this relates to the Feast of Trumpets, you're asking. And I'm saying that if when that last trump is blown and everybody is resurrected out of their graves or we're alive at the time, if when that last trump is sounded, like this little thing behind me, the poster, and Christ comes back on a white horse to save the world, if we want to be there to feel good about that last trump, we have to be determined to make it now. Our time of testing is now. Well, in the next, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years, however it works out. Right now, the whole world has been waiting for a Messiah, a great hero. And every now and then, some politician comes along and says he's the Messiah. Some of them are worse than others, but let's face it, no human being can really be the true Messiah. Jesus Christ has to come back. This holy day celebrates Jesus Christ coming back. Let's go to Daniel 12. Look at some verses that we might not think about when we think about the return of Christ. Daniel 12. But there's something made in Daniel that I just think is very interesting. And I want to just emphasize that point briefly this afternoon. Daniel 12, verse 1 and 2. And this is at the time of the end, the whole context. And at that time shall Michael, the archangel, stand up, the great prince which stands for thy people, meaning Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. This is the end time turmoil that Christ will have to come back, probably save the world from blowing itself or poisoning itself. At that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book of life. If we want to be written in the book of life, we have to be determined. And now is the time to be determined. I clearly see the devil is trying to discourage us. And he may, and other things too. The devil is very good at what he does. That's giving him his due. If we want to be happy when Christ comes back, verse 3, we need to be determined. And they that be wise, emphasize the word wise, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness, and that's, we do that at least by being part of a work that puts the gospel to the world. And as I say, even this little church, we have hundreds of people that watch our website every week. I just, our webmaster said we sent 20-some DVDs to a church in South Africa for the Feast of Tabernacles, and 20-some to a church in America, in the Midwest. Anyway, but we're part of a bigger work out of Thailand, too. I'm just letting you know that as small as we are, we're still doing a little something. We're doing what we can do. That's what I'm trying to say. Turn many to righteousness as stars forever and ever. You want to be a star? This is the kind of star you want to be. If you become a movie star in Hollywood, the movie stars of Hollywood, you know, they have their ups and their downs. They're big stars. And then all of a sudden, they're forgotten and they're B-level stars, hoping to get on some stupid quiz show if their agent can get them a break. You know, you're up and you're down, and they often have drug problems, drinking problems, and, you know, it's not as fabulous a life. Well, look at Marilyn Monroe, Elvis Presley, and we could run into others. You get the general idea. The kind of star we want to be is part of God's family. It will glow, and it'll be forever and ever, and because we'll be in God's family, we'll be happy forever. That's what we should be shooting for. Now, verse 10, Daniel 12, 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. And, you know, and a lot of this is meant to be in, it's kind of like a poetic analogy sense. But we're going to wear white robes and marry Christ. Now, maybe some of that, as I say, is just symbolic. But it still means you'll be purified and righteous. And when the church marries Christ, we'll be in God's family. Anyway, shall be made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So how can we be wise and understand God's truth and not be wicked? The wicked ones God's going to crush like grapes. And that's the way it's described in Revelation 19. The wrath of God crushing the armies of the beast. How do you become wise and godly? Well, first you learn the truth, and then you do it. You learn the truth, then you do it. If you learn the truth and you make excuses for not doing it, you keep doing that, God will allow the devil to blind you. And I've seen that in many cases. And some people allow themselves to be deceived. They fall into what I call an exit strategy. Because what's an exit strategy? We can talk more about that later, but they get into certain doctrines or issues or gossip or whatever it may be so they can justify leaving the church. And it happens all the time. And let me just make an example. You know, there were 12 disciples who became the 12 apostles. Well, we know from prophecy that one of those 12, God was going to let the devil deceive one of the 12. You know, he tried to get Peter, and, you know, Christ said, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. But he was able to get Judas. We can argue about why Judas. I think partly because Judas was a thief. And probably Christ preached some sermons about don't steal and looked over at Judas, and Judas didn't repent. But whatever the details are, I think we could reason logically from prophecy that God will let Satan deceive some of us. I mean, to me, it seems pretty clear. Just to make the point, the devil might use social pressure, clever people, and other pressures. And there are a lot of pressures on us in this world and all the decadence of the world, which can pull you down, because that's what the decadent world is like, to pull you down from godliness. But if you looked at just Matthew 25, just the three analogies, just briefly. One analogy is the people get lulled to sleep, and some get lulled so much to sleep they have no spiritual reserves, and they're gone. The others are too lazy to take any chances for Christ, to do anything for Christ, to do Christ's work, and Christ doesn't want that. He wants you to be out there doing his work, trying to convert people, doing what we can. Obviously, it's up to God, but we have our part. And the third analogy is about people who are cold-hearted and selfish. They don't help people who need help. They only help themselves. And in each of those cases, when Christ comes back, he says, I don't know you. And those, when that last trumpet sounded, they're not going to be in God's kingdom. Now, so since we know that Satan is going to deceive some of us, and those are just a few of the analogies in the Bible that say that. There are many of them in there. And it's warned. Matter of fact, Paul, when he gathered the Ephesians, he said, this is probably the last time
also the Indian man by faith, he went to Jerusalem to be arrested and all the things that happened to Paul. He cried and he said, I know that even some of you will lead people astray. And remember all the things he said with tears. So we know that many will fall away from God's church through decadence of the world or through spiritual wars. Well, I sort of picture the spiritual wars on the wall. So let's go with Philippians 2:9. This is some advice that we need to hear as we face the future. We might think we know what the future holds, but do we know what the future holds? But I know that it will hold some great opportunities, but there will be pressures and stresses on us. Philippians 2, verse 9. Paul writes to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And when Christ comes back, and that last comes down, every event, it might take a few years to break a few knees and make some people cooperate, but every knee will bow, will have one religion in the world, and one world government, and the world will be a green paradise. To make every knee bow, of things in heaven, of things on earth, of things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But here's the advice to us, verse 12. In other words, wherefore, or because of this, because Christ is coming back. My beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, as Paul would have left now, and the spiritual world started to work on these churches of Paul, but after he left, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That implies it's an individual responsibility, and there are things you have to be worried about. You wouldn't say fear and trembling. I know there are churches that say, all you have to do is have faith. Once saved, always saved, you have anything to worry about. And I wish that were true, but you and I both could line up many, many scriptures that say the exact opposite. So we all know that's not true. You do have things you have to worry about. I mean, obviously, our human nature is number one, but the influences of the world and others also fit in there highly. And so we have to be determined to stand firm. So when that last trump sounds, we'll be sure that we'll be there in Christ's name. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul writes about a great worldwide deception that's coming. We talked about that at Pentecost. And they're going to be a political superstar and a religious superstar, and they're going to deceive the whole world. We have to steel ourselves so we can stand with the truth in spite of the pressure. And there may be some really good false prophets. You know, the two false prophets look like a false prophet. Nobody will believe it. You know, the devil's too smart for that. He won't look like whatever you think a holy man looks like. I assume that's what it'll look like. And he'll get all the positive publicity on television. He'll even say some good things. I mean, the devil's not totally stupid. This deception is coming. If they don't speak according to this book, Old Testament and New Testament, and give credibility to both Old Testament and New Testament, then you know the truth is none. Okay? Undermining any book in the Bible, be careful. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we can also discuss some of these in the Bible study afterwards as we might want to. 1 Thessalonians 4, let's pick it up in verse 13, just to get a little bit of context. 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. In other words, the people who, and this is just a King James euphemism, they are asleep, but they're also dead. And so he didn't want them to be worried about the people of God. Because anybody who dies in Christ is lucky. They've got a dream. I mean, I thought I wanted to die anytime soon. But let's say if I got sick and I was in pretty good spiritual standing, you know, and I got sick and died quietly in my sleep, at least from that standpoint, I'd be a lucky man. I'd have it made. In Christ. Does that make sense? And that's what he's telling you. Don't worry about your brethren who passed away. They're sleeping and waiting for Christ to resurrect them when that last trump sounds and Christ comes back riding a spiritual white horse. Maybe that's metaphor too, but whatever it is. Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And then going on to verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Think about the archangel's like tremendous heavenly shout. And then the angel blows that last trumpet blast. And you hear it blasting all over the world. It's quite a thought. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And we've all heard of it's like Christ comes back, probably circles the earth. Everybody sees him, and all of his saints are resurrected wherever they are. We join him and his army of angels, all just kind of in a mighty force that's going to put down the beast of his army of evil and people need to be another bit off it or fight, but more successful than he ever was. And bring peace to the world. So when that last trump sounds, I want to be there. What about you? When that last trump sounds, I want to be there. What about me? If we, and you can read more about this, Revelation 19, verse 10 to 15. If we love God, we have to be determined to stand there. Because there's going to be a lot of pressure. Let's say we've got 8 or 9 years before the temple is built and the end time countdown starts. However that works itself out. Let's say we have 8 or 9 years, which is possible. I mean, likely, but it could be longer. It could be shorter. Then we have 8 or 9 years. A lot of people are going to fall away during that 8 or 9 year period. And of course, some new people will come along. Will we still be in God's church with the truth of God, say if we're still alive, or if we die, will we die in Christ, which is a good thing. Will we still be there? And I would argue, if we love God, we should be determined to stand from the pulls of human nature and spiritual deception. If we love God the Father, we should be sealed by Glenn, that boy and Glenn, to be there. If we love mankind, we should be strong and determined, because then we can help Christ turn this world into a green paradise. Really. A green paradise. And whatever God wants it to be, whatever it is, it will be wonderful. You can help Christ rule. And you'll see all that discussed in Revelation 2 in a number of places. We must be determined so that when that last trump sounds, we'll be glad to hear it. We'll be resurrected to hear it, or we'll be on earth and changed in the twinkling of an eye. That trump pictures the return of Jesus Christ. To be there, we have to grow. We have to obey God, and when we slip, repent. We have to be like Glenn. Be like Churchill. Churchill said in some of his fiery speeches, during the dark days when Britain stood alone, and Germany had air superiority, or at least some degree of it, they were bombing the British cities. And Churchill said, "We will never, ever, never, ever give in. We will fight you on the beaches. We'll fight you in the sea." By the way, this is an interesting side note to that story. Some of this is my opinion. But, you know, Hitler had made a particular battle plan for the days of England. And they had a German army in little boats in the Dutch harbor ready to cross the channel to invade England. Now, obviously, part of the reason they didn't invade England is the British Air Force was able to get some level of stalemate over the air, over the skies of England. And that's where Churchill said, so many, oh, so much, and so few, to those brave pilots. But also, I think Churchill's determination and his speeches, I think it intimidated Hitler, that they weren't going to win it. So, he made the fatal mistake. He took his army out of Holland, moved them to the Russian border, and invaded Russia, and that sealed the defeat of Hitler. I'm speculating here, but I know this for a fact. Churchill had most of his tank divisions, not in England. They were in North Africa, opposing the Italians and Rommel and those others that were there. Churchill was betting that he could bluff Hitler. And maybe they would have, maybe the British Air Force and Navy would have cut off the German supply line, what they feared, they did invade England. But I don't know. You know, you could speculate that Churchill's bluff, his determination, made Hitler pull back. If Hitler had, I know if Hitler could do it all over again, it was alive, he would have gone home with the invasion. But if they had defeated England, America was unprepared for war, they could have controlled the British Navy. America was unprepared for war in 1940. With the British Navy, they actually did it in France, when they took France, the French Navy fought alongside the Germans when the Vichy turncoat government of France told them to do so. If they could have done that in England, then I think the fate of the world would be sealed. Because Russia, we couldn't have supplied Russia, which we were able to do, because the British and American Navy could supply them. That line would cut off. I think if Hitler had invaded England and won, he could have gotten Russia later and he would have won the war. It was Churchill's grit, his speeches, he said, all I have to offer you is blood, sweat, and tears to the British people. We're going to fight. And I think it bluffed Hitler. He didn't pull the trigger on, I believe, his last chance to conquer the whole world. Now, I want to show you a Bible example, if that example of Churchill's right. I'm with Churchill, you could argue, Hitler may get it for other reasons, too. Give the British Air Force some credit. But let's go to James 4. I'm going to show you there is a parallel there, a little bit. James 4:7. James 4:7. Here's what James tells Christians. James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Now, just be determined like that boy Brandon Churchill, and he will flee from you. In other words, just like Hitler fled from invading England, when he saw the determination of the British people to fight, even though their cities were being bombed every night, it fell in the daytime, and those fiery speeches from Churchill. I think if the devil sees no opening with us, we're not easy to deceive, we don't get in a bad attitude that easily, somebody offends you, you can handle it without losing it all. Working with you, make mistakes. If the devil sees very little opening, he'll leave you alone for the most part. But the more weakness you show him, the more bad attitude you show him, the more he and his demons will come in for the kill. Like wolves. If you ever watch predatory wolves after a herd, they look for the weak member and circle and destroy. So, because we're determined to hear that last trump, we're going to get the devil.